Well, this is our communion service, so part of the purpose here is to prepare our hearts for communion. But I've decided to teach on the one another passages for communion. We just finished the book of Colossians. We'll get back into another book. But for the first Sunday of the month, I thought this would be profitable. Now, I'm going to give you an idea how extensive this is. And I'll categorize, I think, but you know the main one, right? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's the main one. But then you have forbearing one another, forgiving one another, edify one another, in honor preferring one another, by love serve one another. You have admonish one another, exhorting one another, comfort one another, receive one another, not to judge one another, be kind to one another, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, have peace with another, bear you one another's burdens, greet one another, wash one another's feet, and then show hospitality to one another, submitting to one another, and so on. There's probably some others. And you get the idea, one another. And you know the body of Christ is a community. It's, well, the main metaphor in the Bible about the church is the body of which Jesus is the head. So that's where these passages are going. They have to do with our relationship one with another. And let me say something. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is integral to our relationship with one another. I'm going to ask Pastor Dave Cannon if he'd lead us in prayer. He has a voice, doesn't he? You sure you don't want to preach? Dave pastors Pleasant Hill Baptist Church over in Homeworth Alliance area. So good to have you with us. We're personal friends. Well, there's a basis, brethren, for the one another, and that is the fact that we're one in Christ. So I want to give you a little groundwork on this first. And some of these passages I'll quote for time's sake, but let's go to John 17. 22. You know, Jesus never prayed amiss. And this is something he prayed. This would be the universal church here, the body of Christ, all believers throughout the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 17:22, Jesus said, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me as thou hast and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now, let me say something at the outset. You have to be one with the Lord to be one with the body. And let's go to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Now, I mentioned Jesus never prayed amiss. And therefore, the church is one. Now, it doesn't always act like it's one. I realize that. You have many divisions in the body of Christ, but the fact still remains. There is a bond. There's a common bond of life in the Lord, in the body of Christ. Now, let's go to Galatians 3:28. We'll see about how you get into this body and have this oneness. Let's go back to 3:26 of Galatians. "For you are all the children of God," how? "By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, personally, I believe that's spiritual baptism, which water baptism symbolizes. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So, you have to have your faith in Christ. You have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And go to 1 Corinthians. I'm laying the groundwork a little here. 1 Corinthians 12:13, or I'll just read it for you. It says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized. That means immersed into, placed into, made one with one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So there is a oneness that's created by God. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're one with Him. As Jesus said, at that day you shall know I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. John 14:20. We're one with Him. We share His life. But then we're one with one another too. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And notice in verse 14 now, there's not two bodies. There's not a Jewish body and a Gentile body. That wall was broken down by Christ on the cross. In Ephesians 2:14, it says that we henceforth be no more children. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. 2:14. For he is, Christ is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And if you go to chapter 4, one more passage. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 talks about unity. That's an application. But here's the basis, brethren. 4:4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. And so we're one. You know, a church, well, the church of Jesus Christ that he's building, is not just an organization, it's an organism where we have his life, right? We've been made alive. We've been born of God. We share his life. We're in him, and he's in us. We're one. That's a wonderful thing. That's the organism. But it's an organism this way, too. And that's what we're going to be dealing with. But I wanted to bring out the basis of the oneness is our faith in Jesus Christ. The basis of the oneness is we share his life. The basis of the oneness is we're in Christ. And therefore, there's very much common ground in the Lord. Now, I have two passages that we're going to look at. The first is in Romans 12. And I'm not big on topical messages. I like expositional. But there's a place for topical. And I'm going to look at this topically, but I'm going to look at this expositionally too. You know, you always want to look at a passage in its context. And the verse we're looking at, and the subject we're considering here, is that we're members one of another. Everything else is going to flow from that. Let me read it. Romans 12:5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, we saw that. We're one body in Christ, but we're members one of another. Now, and it's a metaphor, right? And I notice you all have bodies. You all have heads. And, of course, it pictures Jesus. He's the head of the church. We just finished Colossians. We want to give him the preeminence. And you have that metaphor in Colossians. We want to rightly hold the head. He's the head of the church, that in all things he would have the preeminence. He's the main one, just like your head's the main thing there. But you have a body, and it has various members. And so it's important, the relationship between those members. And that, of course, is what we're getting at with these one another passages. And the fact that there are so many of them show how important this is, brethren, our relationship with one another. And so if the head is going to operate effectively through the body, there has to be a mutual appreciation, and there has to be a mutual dependence. That was shown in the scripture reading that Nathan read. We want to appreciate. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee. And also, so we want to appreciate, but we also want to depend upon. We need the gifts. There's a edification of one another, as we're going to see in this context, of the various gifts. Now, just briefly, let's go down through this context a little bit. In Romans 12:3, by the way, this follows dedication. And, you know, we sang that this morning, take my life and let it be consecrated to thee, in the Sunday school. And that's dedication, right? By the mercies of God, you know, if you know you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, He's been merciful to give you forgiveness and eternal life. So it's a reasonable spiritual service to yield. Here I am, Lord, I'm yours, I want to do your will. I'm on the altar. Well, notice what follows, chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So the thought here is, we want to think realistically. We want to think with humility. I know I'm not a D.L. Moody, you know, and or some other preachers that I know. But you want to recognize what are our gifts. I know mine's more of a teaching gift than it is a preaching gift. You work with what you got, right? With what God has given to you. And we want to realize, okay, what God's called us to do and operate in that realm. That's where we'll be blessed and according to the measure of faith. Now, he's talking about spiritual gifts. He says, notice verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. And notice the oneness and diversity. Over and over, we saw that in the scripture reading. Oneness, yet diversity. We're united, but we have different functions. We have different roles. And we don't have the same office, as we read in verse 5. And we're one body in Christ, and we're members one of another. Let me stop there a minute. You know, your body is a unit. Your physical body is a unit. And you've treated that way, don't you? And you care about every part of it. You know, if your foot hurts, you take care of that. It's amazing how much money we spend just on our feet. It's not the prettiest part, you know. But we take care of that. And you need the feet. You need the hands. You know, you need every aspect of the body. And it's a unit. That's what he's emphasizing. However, it has different functions. And as being members of one another, we want to take care of one another. We want to recognize the differences. By differences, I mean different functions, different gifts. And then we want to work in unison for the glory of God. Now, verse 6, he goes into it. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us. Now, notice that. He's talking about spiritual gifts, and we heard some of this in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's see, I can't remember how much Nathan read there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to point out a couple things here earlier in the chapter. Did you read the whole chapter? No, okay. 1 Corinthians 12, earlier in the chapter, notice in verse 11. Now, you might say, maybe you've received Christ as your Savior, and you have a gift, but maybe you don't know what it is yet. Notice this, 1 Corinthians 12:11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man, severally as he will. Now, when you're born, you have certain capabilities. You might be mechanical, you might be musical, and those are things that are innate to you, and of course you can develop those things, right? Well, it's that way when you're born again. And they might be in line with your natural, but they may not. You remember Moses? He said, I can't speak. Jeremiah, he said, I'm a child. And they kind of objected, but God called him to do it. God said, haven't I made the mouth? Aren't I able to make you speak? And so spiritual gifts are given to benefit the body of Christ. They're sovereignly given, and they're enablements by the Holy Spirit to serve in some capacity. And if you go back to chapter 12, verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, to benefit the whole body. That's the point. Now, you might have heard in the scripture reading the last verse, where in verse 31b, it says, I'll show you a more excellent way. You know the more excellent way, don't you? It's chapter 13. You could have faith to move mountains, but if you have not love, zero. So love, faith, hope. Greatest of these is love. And so the gifts are to be in love. The gifts are to edify the body of Christ. Now let's look at the gifts. We can't go into this in a whole lot of detail, but we'll touch on it here. In Romans chapter 12, so realizing now that there's the one body with the diversity of the various spiritual gifts. We all have a gift at least, and they're to be operated in by the Holy Spirit in love for the benefit of the body. Okay, here's a list. Let me stop before I go on. I mentioned earlier, how do you know what gift you have? Go back to 12, 1 and 2. Present your body a living sacrifice. You're yielded. You're on the altar. And you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He'll get you in the groove. Providentially, he will do that. And also, he'll put that desire. For instance, 1 Timothy 3, if a man desires the office of a bishop and elder, he desires good work. I never did buy it, you know, where a person, oh, I'm going to do this, but don't really want to do it. There might be some hesitancy. God will put that in the heart. He'll put that want to there, and he'll give the ability. So this is a God-given thing. So if you don't know, just focus on the Lord. Seek to grow in grace. He'll plug you in, because God doesn't waste his gifts. Now, chapter 12, going on now in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, he starts out with a prophecy. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, before the final canon of Scripture was written, there were two aspects to prophecy. There was foretelling, and there was forth-telling. You know, there are 330 prophecies, I think, related to Christ's first advent that he perfectly fulfilled. And that was forth-telling. And there are several that are prophesying of his second. Well, we have the completed Bible. In fact, Jude 3 says, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So watch extra-biblical revelation. That's why we don't have tongues today. Prophecy shall cease, tongues shall cease. Of course, tongues was an ability to speak another language, but it was revelatory. You know, it was something directly coming from God. And so since we have the canon of Scripture, but we still have the forth-telling. Now, ministry, this is serving, and it may be very practical with a servant's heart. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. I want to give you some Bible illustrations in this. In 2 Timothy 1:16. Paul was in prison. This is his final Roman imprisonment. It would have been a dark cell, cold and damp, with one hole at the top, as it's been described. And he asked for the cloak. But there's a man that sought him out. It'd be dangerous to be associated with Paul at that time under the Roman Nero government. In 2 Timothy 1:16, notice, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. How many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus thou knowest very well. But notice, he ministered. That's the thought. It's a thousand different ways. You know, the ministry isn't just the pulpit. The ministry has to do with, remember, the gifts are given to benefit the body of Christ. It may be very practical. Now, going back in our passage, notice the next one is teaching. Now, this is instructing God's word. And explanation, illustration, application. It's the expounding of the word of God. And if you go to Acts 11, here's a Bible illustration on this one. Acts 11. Not everybody's called to teach. 11 in verse 25. I should qualify my last statement. Hebrews 5 says there is a certain capacity in which everybody ought to be a teacher. The men ought to give devotions in their home, right? Or you should be able to disciple someone you lead to the Lord. Acts 11:25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And it's estimated Paul was there about 10 years before God called him out, him and Barnabas, to missionary work. But much teaching, you know, it takes that. It takes much teaching of the Word of God. We saw that in Colossians, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and grounded Him, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. We need it, brethren. We need all we can get. Wasn't it good at the Bible conference just to sit and soak in the Word? You know, there's much edification and growth that's found in that. Well, the next one is exhorteth, and I'll stay in Acts 11, because this word means encouragement or even comfort. And in Acts 11:22, you have the example of Barnabas. He's a son of consolation. It says, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord, for he's a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added to the Lord. That takes grace, doesn't it? But that's also a gift. We used to support a missionary, Pastor George Black. He lived to be 101. He was a son of consolation like that. He knew how to exhort, to encourage in a very gracious, receivable way. Well, the next one, if you have your marker in Romans in chapter 12, you notice each, whatever the gifts are, that's what we're to wait on. And verse 8, he that giveth, 8b, let him do it with simplicity. Now, giving, every Christian should give. We teach grace giving. And there are those who have a gift of giving, according to this passage right here. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, it's one of the most practical ways or expressions of the work of grace in a person's heart. I appreciate the testimony. You know, we have a little time for prayer before. Where Gage, you don't mind me telling you, Gage, it was his birthday, and he had some money. He said, I want to give it all to the church. Now, who does that? Was he 10 now or 9? He'll be 9 in a month. So, anyway, God's word work is in great and working in Gage. And that's a blessing. Now, chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, moreover, brethren, we want you to know the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, this is the grace of God. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Now, I won't read all this for time. But notice down in verse 6, insomuch that we desire Titus, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. It's a grace, and a very practical one. Okay, let's go back. And the churches of Macedonia were a strong example in that way. And then the next one is in chapter 8, at the end, he that ruleth with diligence. Now, this has to do with the administration. I mentioned earlier the church is an organism, but it's an organization. And it takes some organization, right, for it to run smoothly. And there are those who have gifts, be it elder deacon board, and of administration. And that's a gift. Not everybody that teaches the Bible has that gift. And then finally, mercy. Now that is acts of kindness. Let's go to another Bible illustration. Acts 9:36. Again, we don't want to think that the ministry is just teaching the Bible. But notice this one. Acts 9:36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And of course, what that means is she was concerned about the poor. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by, weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Now, I won't go on. Of course, she rose from the dead. but kind of a major point. But the fact is, these were widows, you know, and Dorcas took care of them. Those are deeds of mercy. Do you think that it's in vain to do those things? No, it isn't. Now, what does this have to do with one another? Well, these gifts are a blessing to the body. And if we're operating in our respective roles that God has ordained, we're a blessing to one another. That's how it works. Now, don't overlap it, though. You remember when the Levites, Korah in particular, he thought, I'd like to have the priesthood too. Didn't go so well. Wasn't God's will. And Moses and Aaron, they said, what are we? We're nothing. But it was a mistake, you know, to try to intrude because they weren't called to that. That's the bottom line. We want to operate in the sphere of our gifts. You know, it can be vice versa. I don't think a pastor should always be involved in the building program. You know, when we started out, it was Ray and I, you know. But then we had other people qualified, and Bill was qualified. You back off. You let a man do his job. Anyway, we want to know what our gifts are. We want to operate in that realm. We want to do so by the fullness of the Holy Spirit and in love. How can I benefit the body of Christ? You know, one of the best things, and this has happened recently with some new ones that have come in. Pastor, how can I serve? Oh, that's a music to the ears, you know, of a pastor. And I'd like to get involved. I'd like to serve in some capacity. There's always things to do. But we want to be led by God in what we do for the body of Christ. It's a blessing. You think about that, how God would have you to serve. What you can do for the one another, for the relationship. Remember, it's a body. You need every part. And, you know, when you get older, it begins, your parts don't always work. I saw this finger won't bend back the right way. but you need it all, right? And as a body, and it's a wonderful thing. When it's for you mechanical guys, the more excellent way is love. If we're operating in love and using our gifts, it's like oil in the engine. Oh, that's going to run smooth. But if we don't have love, if jealousy, strife, envy, that type of thing gets in there, it's like an engine locked up, you know. It isn't going to operate effectively. So this takes the grace of God. And it's a wonderful thing when everybody is in their function and according to the ordaining of God. God sovereignly ordains that. Well, that's the first half of my message. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Don't worry, I won't go too long. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 25. Another one another. There are two of them. Members one of another, I should say. Very specifically, Ephesians 4:25. I'm going to look at the context again. So having seen that the gifts affect each one as members one of another, here we see some practical things about speech and honesty. And notice Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In other words, our speech affects other Christians. Now, you know the world is full of lies. I won't get political. But there's a lot of lies going on. But in the church, there ought to be truth, right? We want to be honest. And, you know, in the older generation, they used to say, a man is as good as his word. I don't even know if anybody uses that anymore. Get it in writing, you know. And so we know God is as good as his word. He's a God of truth. Did you know God cannot lie? God cannot sin. And also, we'll see some other things here that are important. Truthfulness, but let's go back in the context again. Bear with me. And let's go way back to verse 20. Because here we go back to the thought of truth. Truth that's in Christ. Ephesians 4:20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, I take that to apply primarily to salvation. You know, hearing him, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That hearing is hearing in faith. That's not just a hearing with the ear. That's hearing in faith. And so so if you've heard him, you've heard his voice. You understand that you've heard the gospel call. And isn't there a hymn? Jesus is calling, you know. And it's hit your heart. You realize God loves you. You're a sinner. He died for your sins. He rose again as a sinner. We sang it. I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. It's by grace through faith in him you can be saved. So if you're not there yet, all of this isn't real relevant. So this is where it starts. You find out the truth is in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. 1 John 5:20. He's the true God and eternal life. This is a real thing. We're not playing church. This is the real thing. It's a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the living head of which we're the body. So with that, he goes on to say, now this is for Christians, okay, who we've heard him. We've been taught by him. The truth is in him. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then we have our verse. Now, again, you might say, well, what does this have to do with the one another? Oh, this has a lot to do with the one another. Because we have an old man, and we have a new man. And that old man is the Adamic nature that we inherited from our father and his father and his father. It's called the transmitted sin nature. It goes way back to Adam. And many were made sinners by one man's disobedience. Romans 5:19. We're born sinners, right? And sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51, David said. So we still have that old man. Doesn't get any better. But here's the good part. And for faith, for time, I can't go to all this. Romans chapter 6, the old man was what? Crucified with him. That means Jesus didn't just die. Let me illustrate it this way. For the fruit on the tree, all the sins ever committed, but he died for the root of the tree, the cause of the sin. The old man was judged. And therefore, that passage, Romans 6, know this is true. Reckon it to be so by faith and yield yourselves as an instrument of righteousness unto God. The essence of that, and I don't have time to go into that, but you can say no to sin because sin doesn't have to have dominion over us anymore because that old man was judged. We couldn't do that before we were saved. And then you have the good part, the new man who is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, you know, the old man is an inclination to sin. The new man is an inclination to righteousness. And each of us as Christians have that, right? Read Romans 7. What I would do, that I not. Do not. What I would not, that I do. There's a wrestling match going on inside. But the new man, notice, the old man is deceitful, not honest, corrupt with deceitful lusts. The new man, you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. I passed over that, verse 23. And the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, when a person's saved, there's a creative act of God. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, all that are in Christ are a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. It isn't good enough to say, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. There's a certain point of time, right? You trust Christ. You're born of God. You pass from death and into life. You're made a new creation. And you have this. the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. There's a new inclination. You want to do what's right, don't you? That's a proof you're saved. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith, but the faith that saves works. And there's new desires and new capacities in the child of God. And so it's a wonderful thing. And by the way, did you know you can feed the old man or you can feed the new man? You can watch the raunchy movies or so forth, and you feed the old man. And you don't have much desire for the Word of God if you go that route. Or you can feed the new man. And you're in the Word, and you're in prayer, and you're seeking the Lord, and you're confessing your sins, and you want to walk righteously. That's a blessed place to be. And that affects one another. It's called spirituality or carnality, right? And so, oh, if you have an infected toenail or something like that, you're hurting, right? And the whole body hurts because of that one infected toenail or toe. And so our responsibility, brethren, to one another is to walk in the new man. Of course, there's more to this. There's walking in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the old man. And we're responsible to each other to live godly lives in this one another relationship. Our victory is others' victory. Our defeat is others' defeat. It affects the whole body. You see where this, how the whole context is involved. Now let me go on. We'll get to some specifics. And the Bible does get to specifics, doesn't it? 4:26. Now we saw verse 4:25. Let me go back to that. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for remember is one of another. One time I had a believer, or at least I think it was a believer at that point, and he was afraid because of the passage in the book of Revelation that says all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. Did you know that's true? If it's perpetual, you know. And there's more on the list there. But surely a Christian can't get away with that. Not perpetually. And otherwise they're not a Christian. And that's the difference, right? We sin, but we confess it. We forsake it. And the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. But if we hold on to that, that's kind of a question mark, you know, where a person stands. So lying, it is a bad one. Thou shalt not bear false witness, Exodus 20:15. And we want to speak every man truth with his neighbor. We want to be truthful. That's not just talking about the truth of the Bible. We want to be true in our about what's the way that it really is. And that would include elimination of ambiguousness, too. You know, Satan's trick is part-truth. That's the way he works. He is a liar. He's a father of lies, Jesus said. But he doesn't do it in a non-subtle way. You know how he brought down Eve there and Adam in the beginning. Hath God said, you shall not eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden? It's a subtle thing. And then you remember, you shall not surely die. That's an outright lie. But first he came in with subtlety. And then there was the outright lie. They did die. The wages of sin is death. Well, let's go on. Verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, this is an interesting verse. Be angry. Jesus was angry sometimes, wasn't he? You want to look at when he was angry, though. He was angry when the Pharisees, in their hard-heartedness, didn't want him to heal the man with the withered hand. And he healed him anyway. He looked around about on them. They were hypocrites. He was angry when the disciples kept the parents from bringing the children to him to bless them. And it doesn't say he was angry, but I think he was when he had that whip and he went into the temple, you know. I don't think he had a smile on his face. He's driving them out. Because they're making it a house of merchandise. It was to be a house of prayer. But why was he angry? He wasn't angry because of anything against him. He was angry because of offense against God. Of course, he is God the Son. But so there's a place for anger. There is a righteous anger. But most human anger isn't that. Most of it is because somebody did something against me. And it comes from pride. And so we want to be careful about that. We want to confess that. Now, what's he say here? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, what that means is congealed anger, which means malice. You're holding on to something. Oh, I'm not going to forget that. Said, somebody did this to me. And then sometimes people bolt, you know, from the church. And it's called schism. Because their toes have been stepped on. My toes have been stepped on so many times. I'd have left a long time ago. And remembers one of another, right? Did you have siblings? Did you ever fight? Yes, you did. Aren't they still your siblings? And don't you love them? It's a family of God. And so be angry and sin not. Don't let that sun go down on your wrath. Confess that anger. That's what that means. And it forsake that anger. Well, let's go on. We want to follow Christ. And I think he's the only one that perfectly did that, by the way. And it says of God, he's slow to wrath. God has anger, but he's slow to wrath, great in power. It's Nahum 1:2. I love that thought. He's slow to wrath because he's great in power. He's got some self-control. We need control over our emotions. Don't wear your feelings on your shirt sleeve, so to speak. Okay. Going on, the next one is, how's my time? Not good. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Honesty again. And by the way, there's a lot of ways you can steal. You know, you can steal time from your employer. You can steal by plagiarism. You can steal by not being honest on your taxes. So this thing, it applies. Many applications of this one where we don't want to steal. And then that's the one. It's Exodus 20, verse 15. And then he says, now he goes back to the speech here. Let no, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying that may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, you know what corrupt communication is. It's the dirty joke. Or maybe it's just something that wouldn't edify, a sinful statement. Love edifies, right? That's a big one. 1 Corinthians 8:1. And we want to minister grace. That's what he says. Let your speech edify, ministering grace unto the hearers. You know, this can be quite purposeful, brethren, where you think about it. What can I say, you know, to encourage this brother? What can I say to edify this person? What can I say that would be like the proverb? What is it? Apples of gold and a frame of silver, or vice versa. It's just appropriate. You may remember times when some brother said something to you that was just right, just what you needed, just when you needed it. That's the thought. Edify in your speech. And now let's go to Acts 9. 31 on this thought. Acts 9:31. This is after a great time of persecution. And then notice 9:31 says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now that's that's this fertile ground for growth here. These things go together. Walking in the fear of the Lord, reverential trust, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. So, well, my time is running out. But you can see in this context of the members being members one of another, our speech is a big thing as members one of another. There's a passage, Proverbs 12:18, I think it says, there is he that speaks as the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. You ever been pierced with a sword by somebody's speech? That cuts you. We don't want to be that, right? We want to be a healing balm. We want to minister grace. We want to remember, we're members one of another. You hurt another Christian, you hurt yourself because you're united with them. We can tear down or we can build up in the body of Christ. So may our speech be edifying, appropriate, gracious. May we live honestly, speaking the truth, and may we have self-control over emotions. So As a Christian, we're not an island, you know. We're not the ones, and we don't want to fall into an Elijah complex either. I only am left. He wasn't the only one left. So we need one another. We need the body of Christ, and we want to realize that. We need one another's gifts and how important that is. We want to operate, apply ourselves in that way. That can go a long way as members one of another in the body of Christ. Those gifts operating by the Holy Spirit in love. We want our speech to be under control of the Holy Spirit, that we could edify, minister grace. We want to live honest lives. You know what's behind all this, don't you? Let all your things be done in love. If you love somebody, you want to benefit them. And it's a strong thing. Well, in conclusion, I want to make an application here in preparation for communion. There's an obvious application, and one of them is you don't come to the Lord's table and not have a good relationship with other believers. It's very important in the sight of God. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so we want to have our hearts right. Sometimes there's confession to God. Sometimes there's confession to another believer. But let me make another application. We've talked about speech. One of the things that can help, I think, in the time of communion, remember how Paul said, "This do in he quoted Jesus, "This do in remembrance of me." One of the things you can remember is Jesus' speech on the cross. And let me just go through these. I know my time is up. You know them. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I thirst. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Seven of them. How much truth is in that? Oh, absolute truth. How much grace is in that? Amazing, isn't it? Amazing grace. Father, forgive them. How much consideration of others. Verily I say to you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And of course, that statement, "It is finished," tells it all of the accomplishment of Jesus to bear our sins upon that cross. There's nothing else to do, right? He did it all. Just trust Him, believe in Him. Coming to Him as a sinner, that's repentance, and trust Him. And so as we go to the communion table, may God give us grace to remember Him, remember His words, but also consider this, remember our words, you know, remember our actions, remember what we are in the body of Christ, remember, are we functioning according to how God would want us to? Father, we thank You for this time in the Word. We thank You for one another, that we're members one of another. We thank You for this body that You've brought together. And we thank Thee for our salvation. And we pray for any that may not have come yet to Christ. Help them to believe on Him, even now, even in this service. And Father, we do pray too, help us to remember the Lord's death till He comes in an honoring way at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.